Please take your Bibles with me and let's turn together over to the book of John, John chapter 1. And today we're going to be considering verse 4 and 5. Now, as a reminder, if you missed last week's introduction to our new study, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's not very long, it's under 30 minutes, and it would give you a very nice premise to this study. You don't want to miss a week of this study. You miss a week and you're going to miss on what Jesus said. Now, as a reminder, each one of these week's studies that we're going to be going through has a different name on it. You'll see instead of it saying part one or part two and so on, it's going to say an attribute of Jesus or a name of Jesus or a deed of Jesus. And you'll see that labeled at the very top. You'll have to take a look to see what last week's was if you missed it. But you'll see that this week is Jesus is the light. So make sure that you are keeping an eye out for that. And if you have listened to it already, go back and review it. Great messages for us to listen to as we are studying God's word together. All right, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And let's look together, starting with verse 4. In him, now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, please bless your word. Bless your word in our hearts and in the ears of those hearing this message. I pray, Lord God, that you would work through us. Use your word to change our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to have understanding of the text. And I just pray, Lord, that we would have a really good time as we dig deep into your word today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. Now, today, we are going to be studying John chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. Now, you will notice that Jesus is already on the earth, and so is John the Baptist. Now, that means that the foretelling of their births and their births have already happened. Now, if you would like to read along during our study through the Gospels chronologically, you are welcome to. I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, and also Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get you up to speed for where we started last week. And then for this week, I would read Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and then the text that we're doing here in John chapter 1, which is 4 through 13. Now, last week, we began with verses 1 through 3 here in John chapter 1, addressing that Jesus is God. In verse 1, and then again in verse 14, Jesus is identified with the name Word. And we identified that the Word was in fact Jesus Christ. However, we did not discuss why Jesus is named the Word. Now, the phrase the Word, okay, Word, W-O-R-D, Word comes from the Greek word logos, logos. And you've probably seen this many times, especially in Bible studies and such. It's spelled L-O-G-O-S. It kind of seems like logos from what we would use in our vernacular here today. But the word is logos, which means written word or spoken word. And really, when we look at logos here in Scripture, we're looking at a representation of the Word of God. Now, here in the text, when it says the Word was God, and the Word was with God, we're seeing logos was God. Logos was with God. So Jesus is God the Father's open book in the flesh. Jesus is a physical representation of all that God taught to man through the Bible. Jesus is God's divine revelation to mankind. Now, moving back into our text this morning in verse 4, we begin considering the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth. Now, let's dig in here. Let's look together again at verse 4, which says, In him, again speaking of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, in him, identifying Jesus, was life. Now, we get both physical life, because everything that was made through Jesus, as well as our spiritual life through Jesus. When we are born, we receive that physical life, and when we are born again, we receive that spiritual life. And we have the opportunity for eternal life through Jesus, the one who gives life. Jesus is the source of all life. And this is a great attribute of Jesus. Something of interest in the book of John is that the apostle connects Jesus to life-sustaining attributes, such as food, water, and light. For food, we see in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus is saying here, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now here for water, we see Jesus having a conversation with the woman at the well. Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And again, a couple verses over in verses 13 through 14, it says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, the Lord also is talking about here light. So we have food, we have water, and we have light being shown to us through the book of John. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, life is a main theme throughout the book of John. In fact, the apostle connected to life about 36 times throughout the book. Now let's consider the next point here in verse 5. Look with me again. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 together to have context. So again, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now Jesus is life. But Jesus is also light. Now think with me here for a moment about the correlation of light versus darkness in Scripture. For the light, we have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, which says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And again, for light, we see in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, looking at the correlation, let's consider darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now look with me again, back to our text, again starting in verse 5, which says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." All right, so the light of Christ, again, this is all that is good. Life itself shines into the darkness of this world, into the life of the unsaved, into the lives of those doing evil, into those whose eyes have been blinded by the deceiver, Satan himself. And yet, what is the result? We see here in the text, the darkness did not comprehend it. And people in darkness often see the goodness of God in their lives. They see the goodness of God through other people. They see the goodness of God through life events and blessings. And they see the goodness of God even through creation, proof of an awesome and powerful creator. And yet, so often, they still reject God's goodness, the life and light of Jesus. Now, Christians don't always understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. Things happen many times that we were not expecting, and yet we learn to be satisfied by those happenings and continue to build our faith and trust in an all-powerful God that knows so much more than we do. However, those who live in the darkness reject the light because they don't understand what is going on. And when they see it, it's as if everything is out of their control. They don't like light. They can't control it. They just don't want it. And anything that shifts their minds off of their own desires, they reject. And we're going to continue to see through our study of the Gospels that when people are faced with the light of the Lord, their natural inclination is to reject that light and oppose the Lord. All right, let's move a little further into our text. Look with me starting in verse 6, which says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." All right, now again, this is John the Baptist. This is not talking about John who wrote this, the book of John, not the disciple John, not the apostle John, but it's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was born from Mary's older cousin, Elizabeth. John the Baptist's ministry began before Jesus' earthly ministry. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, and he preached Christ wherever he went. Now, look with me again in context, verse 7 through 9. "This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now again, this true light offers the truth to every person in the world, regardless of who they are. The offer to all who believe is on the table for anyone who desires to come to Christ. His light is in the world, so that the world will stop living in darkness and choose to follow Christ. Now hold your finger here for just a moment. Flip over to me, John chapter 3. And this is probably just one page for a lot of people. But flip over with me to John chapter 3. Look with me, starting in verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now again, this true light offers the truth to every person in the world. Regardless of who they are, the offer to all who believe is on the table for anyone who desires to come to Christ. Christ's light is in the world so that the world will stop living in darkness and choose to follow Christ. The light of the Lord is here for the purpose of saving everyone. It's simply a choice. All right, let's go back to our text. Look with me at verse 10. Again, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world was made through Jesus. And now he has entered the earth in the flesh as a man, and the world does not know him. Now remember, Jesus' life, the light of God, shines from Jesus. Jesus is light. Mankind sees his tremendous goodness, and yet they do not recognize him as God. And why not? Because of that little word, sin. Their eyes were so blinded by the deceiver known as Satan, they were so stuck in their sin that they didn't even recognize real goodness. Now think about this. John chapter 12 and verse 37 says, "But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Even though Jesus shows through his goodness and love that he is God, he even shows them miracles that are impossible for man to replicate. Still, their hearts are so hardened by sin that they do not see Jesus for who he really is. Look with me at verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now, this is a very sad verse. Jesus came to his own. He came to Israel, to God's chosen people, to the nation that he was born out of, and still they rejected him as God. Now, they've had all of the prophecies of Jesus' coming, and when they looked at him, they did not see his inner light. They did not see his love and compassion. They looked at his outward presence, and Jesus was not what they were expecting. So what did they do? They rejected him. I wonder how many people recognize that Jesus was really the Son of God, but because he was not what they were expecting, because he was not what they wanted, they rejected him. As if throwing him back to God and saying he wasn't good enough because they wanted something more. Now, the Israelites had many prophecies of Jesus' coming, and they worked up in their mind exactly who Jesus was going to be. In fact, many shared opinions on what they thought would happen, and they started teaching them like they were absolutes. Now think about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now the context that the Jews had created was from a very outward appearance. Jesus would be born in a palace, was their thought. He would ride into Jerusalem on a white horse, was their expectation, with a whole army of angels, and they would wipe out the Romans. And they would free the Jews from any kind of oppression. In fact, in many of the Jews' eyes, their real Savior would never have gone to the cross, because that would be beneath him. Jesus was not what they expected, and Jesus was not what they wanted, so they refused to accept him and they cast him away. But you know what? They did not pay attention to their own teaching. Consider Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." God had a different plan than the one that they had concocted, a better one, one that would not only benefit the Jewish nation, but all of mankind for all of time. We often shake our heads at the foolishness of the Israelites. How can a people who have been given so much and who have seen God work in so many ways still doubt him? How can they be so self-absorbed instead of following God in obedience? But you know what? If you think about it, we do the exact same thing. How many times have we prayed for something and God answered differently than we were expecting, and we didn't care for it? How many times did God provide, but not how we wanted? And how many times have we assumed God hasn't answered, or we rejected what we were given, waiting for something that we want more? How many times has God, through the Holy Spirit, directed us to do something or not do something, and we did it anyway? How many times have we pushed ahead with what we want over what we know God's word says to do instead? We are just as guilty of rejecting God as the Israelites are. We just do it in different ways. And I think this text gives us another warning to heed. The Israelites focused so much on the law and the prophets of the past and what they thought was best, that as they passed down the idea of Jesus, they made it important. Their own ideas of who Jesus is, they made important. It was part of their tradition. What they knew and what they were comfortable with was where they decided to put their trust. We need to be very careful that we do not do the same, that we do not follow tradition as truth, that we do not follow those in our lives that we are comfortable with. Jesus did not come to make us comfortable. And many Christians, or so-called Christians today, refuse to follow the real Jesus because he is not comfortable enough. They might say, "I could never love a God who does not love me the way that I want to be loved." Or they might say, "I can never love a Jesus who does not accept me as I am and allow me to continue to live the way that I want." They are misguided as to who Jesus is and for what purpose he came. Let's consider something else that Jesus said. Hold your finger here and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at just a few verses here, starting with verse 34. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is not out to buy our affection by bowing to our whims and desires. Jesus is looking for those who genuinely are willing to set aside what their culture embraces as truth, what tradition suggests, and even what their own family may want them to do, and instead love and follow Him. Now, this is not a popular concept, but this is from the lips of Jesus. And many, even Christians today, will reject it. That is why Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 13b, the last half of 13, and verse 14 says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Most people are on that broad road. Christians and non-Christians will follow each other down that broad road. Those Christians who follow down the broad road are following their culture. They're following those things and those people around them that say, this is good, this is tradition, this is what I believe. But they are not following the truth. They are misguided by the deceiver, by the world. Following the real Jesus is not the popular way. It may be popular temporarily, but that's just a fad. And typically it's popular for a limited amount of time because there may be a majority of people that are following Jesus at that time. But when the culture shifts and Jesus is rejected, those who want to know the real Jesus, those who want to embrace Jesus' purpose for mankind, to know the truth, the real truth, will have to make a choice. And sometimes it's a very difficult one, but it is a necessary choice. The choice is, will you follow Jesus or will you turn back with your culture? And that's a question today that we all need to ask. It's a very real reality today. We're going to have to make a choice. We're going to either follow Christ or we're going to follow the culture around us. All right, look with me at verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now, to everyone who received Jesus as God, he gave them the right to become children of God. In the King James, it says that he gave them the power to become sons of God. Now, this in our understanding today, we look at right or authority is what God gives us in order for us to be children of God. Now, I just want to make sure I clarify this. In the King James, when it says power, it's not necessarily a bad translation of this, but for when it says power, many times we look at power and we say, I have power. When I think of having power, it's as if I have the ability to do something. We only have that ability. I only have that ability because God gives me that ability. And here we see in the New King James that instead of power, they use right, or you might have in your translation, it says authority. The only way that I can have my salvation is because God has given me that salvation. I don't have that right outside of God. I can't have it. It's impossible. I can't buy it. There's no other way that I can get it aside from getting it directly through Jesus Christ. I have to get it through the Lord. Now think of it as waiting for a train. This special train is for those who are given salvation. You cannot purchase a ticket on this train. The conductor has to give you the right to board the train. He made the way for you to be a passenger, and only he can give you the right to board the train. Only those who believe in the name of Jesus, not just believe in the existence of Jesus, and be very careful with that, not to just believe in the existence of Jesus as a historical figure, but those who believe in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, and that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has forgiven us of our sins. Those that want a genuine relationship with him. This is how I see it. It's as if it says, to those who want his name. Now think about it. A guy and a girl who are in love together, the girl wants to take his name. They're going to get married, and she's thinking off to herself what the sound of her first name and her last name is going to be, because she imagines taking the man's name, the one that she loves. When she genuinely loves him, and there's real sacrificial love, she will want to have his name. He will want to share his name so that together they can be considered as one. Those today who want to keep their name, who agree to marry, but refuse to give up a part of them, do not really understand real love. It's just like two single people living in the boundaries of a contract. But real love is setting your desire aside and wanting to be bound to that other for the rest of your life, to take their name, to be known by their name. Do you want to be known by Jesus' name? Are you willing to set aside your wants and desires to see Jesus' wants and desires fulfilled? One of our faith race verses that I'm working on right now is Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, which says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now notice here that those that know Jesus' name will put their trust in you. But this isn't just an understanding of who Jesus is. This isn't just a historical connection. And this isn't like knowing his name has some kind of magic if they just know his what his name is. Notice that it's those who seek him. Those who want to take his name for their own. Those who want a genuine relationship with him. Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus, or do you just want the perks of the relationship without any of the meaning? There are plenty of people that said a prayer once to gain a perk, but they aren't really interested in a sacrificial relationship. They are not interested in working to experience the depths of Christ's love. In closing, look with me at verse 13. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now being born, this is being born into the family of Jesus. Notice this does not happen by blood. Just because we are related physically to someone does not mean that we have an automatic right to salvation. I remember talking to a gentleman one day about his Christianity, and he said that he knows for sure that he is a Christian. And he knows it on the basis of because when he was born, his parents were Christians. And so he automatically was born into the family as a Christian. But that does not make him automatically a Christian, because we are not born into the family of Jesus by blood. We are not born into the family of Jesus because we want to be. We are born into Jesus' family by God. And only God can give us the invitation. And those who genuinely want to be born or born again into the family of Jesus, they will be willing to do so for whatever it takes. They'll be willing to do whatever it takes to do that. Not just, okay, I'll do it, but I guess if I have to say a prayer, I'll say a prayer, and then I can just go back to living my life as I want. They're going to want to know Jesus. They're going to want to do whatever it takes to draw close to Jesus, because Jesus is going to be important to them. Their Bible will start looking very run down because of how much they're reading it and studying it. They're going to learn so much, and they're never going to get tired of learning about Jesus because of the love that they have for him, how much they want to know him. That relationship will be important to them. Serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus is what their thoughts are going to be all about. Our relationship with Jesus costs us something. Salvation is a free gift from the Lord for all to partake in, but that salvation comes with a cost. There is a cost to obedience. There is a cost within salvation, because real salvation means that there is going to be real change in your heart and life. You will want to desire to love and honor Christ, which means you will be purging things from your life that do not draw you closer to the Lord. And you know what? That's hard. And it's very different than the world's philosophy and way of doing things. Jesus is the light, and the light of Christ is open to all of those who want his name, who want a genuine relationship with him. Now, the door is open today for that relationship to begin. You can start it right now. The door is open today for all of those who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, who are willing to follow him without turning back. Take the steps to follow Jesus. Take them. It's a free gift. The Lord's hand is open to you right now. You simply have to choose to take the name of Jesus. Choose Jesus today. It's a great choice. The best choice you'll ever make in life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you give us opportunity after opportunity to know who your Jesus is. Even the fact that we get one opportunity is fantastic. But Lord, you continue to bless us and encourage us and show us through your word so much about Jesus. Lord, you share with us throughout life so much about Jesus, and you continue to bless us over and over. And even when we don't understand, you continue to bless us. Lord, I pray for anyone hearing this message, if they don't know Jesus, pray, Lord, you change their heart. Help them to know for sure that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that their Jesus they can call their Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen the hearts and the minds of all of us, that we may know Jesus so much more deeper. And I pray, Lord God, that our hearts, our minds would be changed, that we wouldn't just follow the whims of everyone around us, but that we would follow what God's word says no matter what. Now, I know that is a strong choice in our culture today, and I know it's going to get worse. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the confidence and the help and the peace and the perseverance to continue moving forward, to stand firm when we need to stand firm on your word, and to share the name of Jesus with the world. Lord, change our hearts and our minds this day. Help us to know your word on a much deeper level. Help us to know your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those that don't know that they would know. And for those who know already, help us to know him so much more. Thank you for your word today. In your name I pray these things. Amen.